Let's read Philippians 3, 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Let's pray. Father, bless your word. As we are in it, we pray it be in us. As we set our hearts toward it, we pray you'll write it on our hearts. Make it go out, not returning to you empty, void of your purpose for it, but make it accomplish all that for which you have sent it. As rain is on the dry ground, may your word be on our hearts in these moments. For your glory, for eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our look at the life-giving, life-defining joy of knowing Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Last time I said that even if the party ends in America, and we all know as the Church of Jesus Christ, that sooner or later, the party is going to end in America, because Jesus is coming back. He is going to bring in the kingdom of God in all its full expression in all the creation of God. There will be no more America, there will be no more China, there will be no more Russia. There will be no more nations of men, there will only be the kingdom of God. We look forward to that day. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, is the prayer of his church. So, whether it is at his return, or if by the wisdom and judgment of God, it is before his return, even if the party ends in America, we as the body of Jesus Christ, the people of God, his holy possession, are called to have deep-seated joy in the Lord that culminates in the celebration of always rejoicing in him. Not the shallow happiness that bubbles out in the giddiness of a party with Jesus' name printed out on all the party favors, as we see in so much of the visible church today. The true church is to be holding up a different example. We truly rejoice in the Lord. That's our call. We need to be able to say with the prophet Habakkuk, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Is that your testimony this morning? Can you say this morning that if Wall Street falls flat on its face, if my refrigerator and my cupboard holds no more than what I can eat for the next meal, if the grocery stores completely empty out and the fruit trees aren't producing any fruit, I will still rejoice in my Lord. Can you say that today? The Lord is my shepherd. I really shall not want. Amen.
Amen.
With Him, there is nothing I lack. Today we move from Paul's reminder to always be rejoicing in the Lord to Paul's warning reminder to watch out for false teachers who do not bear that message. False teachers who have no share in the Lord because they have no joy in the Lord, and therefore have no share with us. Our focus is verses 2 and 3. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. That's our focus for this morning. One of the greatest needs in the church today is discernment. One of the greatest deficiencies in the church today is discernment. I'm not trying to be negative, that's just the reality we face. The church in America today needs discernment. What do I mean by that? I mean the ability to distinguish what is valid from what is invalid, what is true from what is false, what is profitable from what is dangerous. We are seeing such a mishmash, mixed up pot of nonsense all through the church in America today because the church has lost its will and ability to discern. And we are letting things through the door that have no business inside the walls or the hearts of the church. We are letting men and women into our pulpits who have no business being there. And it's got to stop. Regardless of the pressure we are under to give all faiths equal standing, all belief systems equal standing, all doctrines equal standing. Guys, the reality is not all religions, not all beliefs, not all doctrines are created equal. They're not. Not all spirituality is equally valid. Not all worshipers or teachers are true. In our joy in our Lord, we need to remember the contrast between who they are and who we are. And that's what Paul brings up for us today. This isn't something I'm pulling out of the text. This is exactly where Paul takes us in the text. He sets up the contrast, the black and white contrast between who they are and who we are. In verses 2 and 3. First, let's look at who they are. Verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. They are dogs, first of all. The Greek term, kuon, translated dogs, referred to the wild, scavenging mutts that ran the streets in packs, pilfering garbage and sometimes even attacking people. They were dirty and they were dangerous. If you saw them coming, you went the other way because they were liable to try to eat you just as quickly as they would eat the garbage laying on the street. They were beasts without any mind except for what they were going to put in their bellies next, the next time they opened their mouths. That's all they cared about. These were not pets. They were to be very, very feared. The word was used as a derogatory term for somebody who was despised and considered generally worthless. Now, It may seem rather harsh to see that in the Scriptures. Paul seems a little harsh in calling somebody dogs. But we need to remember, guys, that we're talking about true and pure spirituality, right? We're setting up this distinction between what is true and pure and what is false and dirty, impure, unclean, unprofitable. So if we're setting up that distinction in our minds, following Paul's leading here, then we have to remember that for true and pure spirituality, all false teachers in their false religions are despicable and worthless. Now, that's not to refer to them as human beings. We believe that all human beings have an innate value given to them by God who has created them. But what we are talking about here is them as spiritual deceivers. As spiritual deceivers who would lead people away from a saving relationship with Christ into the condemning religion of man. And for that, for the sake of people's eternities, for the sake of people's eternal spiritual states, they are dogs. They are dangerous, and they are to be despised. We are talking about those guys, now listen to me. They are not merely indifferent to our faith. They are opposed to our faith. Do you understand the difference in that? They are opposed to Christ. It's not that they're living out on the street saying, well, we don't really care what you Christians want to do. That's fine for you. Just leave us to ourselves. These are people who are setting themselves up against us. They are opposing us because they are opposing Christ. If you look back at chapter 1, verses 27 through 30, Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Harken back to our hymn, Onward Christian Soldiers. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul is coming back around to dealing with this issue of how the Philippians are to see their opponents, which is why he says in verse 1, I'm writing the same things to you over again, coming out of my admonition to you, rejoice in the Lord. You have enemies. And do we not have those same enemies today? And they are dogs. They're dogs. In the spiritual sense, guys, they are pilfering garbage and they are attacking people. And they are leading them away from the only one who can offer them hope for their souls. We've got to stop trying to sugarcoat what is going on with these people who are wanting to turn this nation into a pluralistic society where everybody stands on equal footing all the way across the board. Those people that are bringing their false doctrines to the streets of America, not as human beings, but as spiritual deceivers, are dogs. Because they are leading people into a godless eternity in a real hell. Opposing Christ. They're dangerous and they're despicable. They're also evildoers. Now, in thinking of those that do evil, our tendency is to think of the worst possible specimens of human beings. Right? That's our tendency. We think of those doing evil, we think of the worst possible specimens of human beings, those that are scraping the bottom of the barrel of humanity. But we tend to think that way because we tend to be out of touch with the core substance of evil. What does the Bible wrap up as the substance of evil? We read it in Isaiah 53. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And for that iniquity, God has laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. The word iniquity could also be understood as evil, wickedness. What is evil? To set your way up against God's way. That's evil. We tend to relegate evil to the general guttural wickedness of those that are doing outright immoral acts, and we need to realize that those who are faced with the goodness of God revealed in the gospel of Christ but are working against it are working evil. It's evil when they oppose Christ. It's evil when they preach a different gospel. And that is why Paul told the Galatians, even if I or an angel from heaven comes down and gives you a different gospel, let him be anathema, cursed. Because it's wicked. It's evil. No matter how well-intentioned, the one that sets himself up against the goodness of God and rejecting the will of God for our good is an evil doer. Even sharing in the evil of demons. Remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of who? Demons. What is a different gospel other than the one of Jesus Christ? It is a teaching of demons. And anybody who buys into it and markets it, preaches it, teaches it, is thereby an evil doer. There are also those who mutilate the flesh. Now we need to understand that Paul uses a play on words to speak of the Judaizers who lost all understanding of the purpose of covenantal circumcision under the old covenant. Now, I'm not going to get too far off into it, but let me explain to you what a Judaizer is, leading into how this applies to us today. A Judaizer was basically a Jew in their day that wanted to merge Christianity with Judaism. And they wanted to go into all the churches and tell the Christians, if you want Jesus, that's fine. But you also have to buy into all of our traditions in the Jewish faith. You cannot be saved without being circumcised. That was their biggest thing. If you're going to come to Jesus, but you got to get cut after you do. Speaking to men, of course. You're not going to be saved without circumcision. You're not going to be saved without the works of our laws and keeping all of our traditions. You have to come over to us after you come to Christ. That was their message. It's your faith plus our works that is going to save you. Because we're the people of God. And if you're not one of us, then you're not the people of God. That was the message of a Judaizer. Okay? So they were going into all the Gentile churches, telling all the Gentile men, for the sakes of your spiritual well-being before God and your families, if you're going to be a true person of God, you've got to get circumcised. And then follow all the rest of the law. Or you're not going to be saved. They had lost all their understanding of the purpose of the covenantal circumcision laid down under the old covenant. Listen to me. Very important to understand. Even under the old covenant, circumcision was an outward mark intended to reflect and testify to an inward reality. The outward mark on the body was of no use without the inward reality. You can get this right out of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 10:16. Circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord, remove the foreskin of your hearts, O men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. You see, even under the old covenant, when circumcision was required as a mark of the covenant, God made it clear, I don't want the mark itself to be the sign of the covenant. I want the mark itself to be the sign of the circumcision that has taken place in your heart as the primary mark of your covenant with me. Cutting off your foreskin had better represent the fact that you've already cut the foreskin off your heart. And the Judaizers had turned the mark itself into a mark of proud self-righteousness. So Paul told the Galatians, it is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. Galatians 6:12 and 13. It was a sign of proud self-righteousness. So, their circumcision of their flesh, apart from the circumcision of their hearts, was nothing more than meaningless mutilation. That's why Paul says those who mutilate the flesh. They're just mutilating themselves. That's all they're doing. They're just getting bloody. Because what they're doing has nothing to do with the redeeming blood of Jesus Christ. It's just mutilation. Now, is there any parallel in that for us today? Absolutely. Guys, just because we don't have Judaizers running around trying to circumcise everybody does not mean that we don't have some parallels among the false teachers and false worshipers infiltrating our churches all over this nation today. What are the parallels? Well, some think that by physically and spiritually afflicting ourselves, we can exonerate ourselves. Of what? Our sin. There are people among these false teachers, and there are people among the churches all over the country meeting right here, right now, this very morning, that believe that their special sacrifices, their special afflictions, their marks of affliction, whether visible or invisible, can earn them merits of atonement. That by doing their sacrificial good, they can outweigh their rebellious wrong. It's the same kind of mentality. As long as I'm a good person over here, I don't have to worry so much about how I'm being over there. They think that one is going to outweigh the other. They think that calluses and scars on the body and soul from their great journeys and their great strides and their great sacrifices have value for favor with God when it has absolutely none. Or they think, depending on the religion you're dealing with, that those calluses and those scars on the body and soul, those from their great strides and their great sacrifices, have value for their existential advancement toward the divine. That somehow, by those things, they are achieving a higher and higher state of being until they become more than human. And that kind of teaching is being taught from pulpits in Christian churches today. And it's heresy. Now, that's who they are. Dogs, evildoers, mutilators of the flesh. Now let's look at who we are. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Okay, verse 2 was kind of dark. Now it starts lightening up. This is where we get into the joy of who we are in the joy of our Lord. Okay? We are the circumcision, first of all. In other words, we are the ones in true covenant with God whose hearts have been circumcised by God. Romans 2, 28, 29. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one, where? Inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit and not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from who?
God.
Hallelujah. Where do you want your praise to come from? Do you want your praise to come from men, or do you want your praise to come from God? I want my praise to come from God. I want to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Paul says that we are the circumcision who have been circumcised inwardly so that our praise is from God and not from man. Colossians 2:11, "In Him also you were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." If human hands did not circumcise us, whose hands in fact did? The Holy Spirit. That's exactly right. We have been circumcised by the hands of the Holy Spirit, not by the hands of a mere man. As the ones truly circumcised in spirit, then, we are then those who worship, how? Right there in verse 3. By the Spirit of God. We worship by the Spirit of God Himself. When God saved us, He put His Spirit in us. Like Paul told the Corinthians, or asked the Corinthians, and we need to be asked the same thing today, especially in our sex-saturated culture. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Well, how that changes our perspective on what we do with our bodies. Amen? Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit whom God has put in you when He saved you. Being the temple overall, because the Bible teaches that overall the church is the temple of God, and individually we are temples of God, and being individually temples of the Holy Spirit. Because how does He indwell the whole church? He indwells the whole church by indwelling each individual in the church. Right? So being His temple and His temples, worship is not something that happens outside of us for us to go get in on. Right? You did not come to this church building today to get in on worship. You came to this church building today to bring in worship. There's a big difference. Being the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, worship is not something we go get in on the outside. Worship is what happens from within us as the Spirit of God indwells us. As the Spirit of God works in us to raise our spirits up to God. We are now, as the people of God, spiritually hardwired to God. See, that's the reality He's dealing with. We are hardwired to God by His own Spirit, and this is why Jesus told the woman at the well that the whole paradigm of worship was radically changing from what she had always known it to be. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father, how? In spirit and in truth. Why? For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. If you were waiting to get to this building before you worshiped, you were not understanding that reality. You should have brought your worship with you when you gathered with the rest of the true worshipers in this place today. You should have woken up this morning already worshiping. Because that was the Holy Spirit's work in your heart when He opened your eyes and gave you your breath for this day. We now worship God in spirit by His Spirit. And guys, we don't go to God with an exalted view of ourselves. We go to God with an exalted view of His Son, who is our only access to Him. So, we are now those who, verse 3, glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. We go to Him and worship by the Spirit, by His Spirit, and we go to Him glorying, rejoicing in His Son. We must see how all of this is coming right out of Paul's admonition in verse 1 to rejoice in the Lord. Comes right back to it, doesn't he? We are the ones who glory in Christ Jesus. That's what marks us off from every other so-called religion in the world. We glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, while they do not glory in Christ Jesus and put all their confidence in the flesh. There can be no agreement there. We are the only ones that actually do that as we realize His critical centrality in our worshipful relationship with God. Without Him, we have no relationship with God. Without Him, we cannot worship God. It is through Him that we go to God. It is in Him that we worship God by the Spirit of God. Before God and man, we do not glory in ourselves and put confidence in ourselves for what we are able to accomplish in making our own way to God. We don't do that. Why? Because we understand that we cannot make our own way to God. We glory, we boast in Him, as the Greek word kakaomai, translated glory, means we express an unusually high degree of confidence in Him as being exceptionally noteworthy. Why? Paul gives us the answer in 1 Corinthians. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in who? The Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 through 31. Hey, do you think you have much to bring to the table for God? Don't answer this out loud. Think about it in your own mind. Do you think you have much to bring to the table for God? When it comes to your redemption, and it comes to your salvation, when it comes to your sanctification, you know what you and I can bring to the table for God? Absolutely nothing. We're the low. We're the despised. We're the foolish. But while you and I have nothing to bring to the table for God, Jesus has brought everything to the table for us, so that in Him we have all our sufficiency. In Him we have all our wisdom in place of our foolishness. In Him we have all of our righteousness in place of our unrighteousness. In Him we have all the treasures of heaven in place of our garbage, as Paul's going to get on into the next time we get together. What do we bring to the table? Yes, we bring ourselves. We bring our lives. We lay everything out before Him and surrendering to Him. But we don't do it thinking, hey, this is what I can pay you for taking me. No, it's what we give up in receiving everything He has brought to the table for us. And so we then look at Him and we boast and we glory in Him and in Him alone. Guys, we're to keep a careful eye on the scavengers of false religion, because they're all around us. Do not think for an instant that they're not right here in our little community, calling themselves Christians, dressing themselves up to look like one of us when they're nothing more than wolves in sheep's clothing. How do we know the difference? By knowing the truth. By being able to discern who they are in stark contrast to who we are. What is their focus? What is their message? Guys, they may look, smell, and talk nice. After all, Satan makes his messengers appear as what? Angels of light. They're not the dregs of society. They're not hiding in dark, damp, disgusting corners of our culture. They're right out here among us, looking just like us, smelling just like us, talking just like us. But the reality is, they have nothing to do with us. When you dig down to the substance of who they really are and what they are really doing, they are evildoers, whether they realize their evil and error or not. They believe that their marks on the body and their works of the body can earn them favor with God, in the delusion that our alliances and efforts can outweigh, override, and obliterate our sins and our sinfulness. But you and I know better, don't we? We have no part with them in our relationship of worship with God in Christ. We are in stark, black and white, night and day, evil and good contrast to them, and that is precisely why we must look out for them. They want to infiltrate us. They want to break down our ranks by leading us into their flesh mutilating, their flesh centered, their cold, dead, condemning religion, in which they do not worship by the Spirit of God, and they do not glory in Christ Jesus. He is not the central focus of what they are marketing. Not only does our rejoicing in the Lord set us apart from them, it is our reason for guarding ourselves against them so that they do not diminish or destroy what we are enjoying with Him. Rejoice in the Lord. Always be rejoicing in the Lord. Therefore, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, understanding who you are in Christ Jesus. A true worshiper of God in spirit and in truth. As we go into our invitation, I go back to 1 Corinthians 1, 28 through 31. Listen to it again. Think about if this is you or not. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Do you know that you are going to have to stand before God one day? You are going to die. The judgment is going to come. And whether or not you go before Jesus returns, the day is going to come when you will face the judgment seat of Christ. What is going to be your defense when He asks you in some way, what makes you think that you deserve to go to heaven? Is your boast going to be in yourself? Are you going to offer Him all the good you have done? Are you going to say to Him, I was basically a good person, I was nice, I was moral? Is that going to be your defense? Or are you going to be able to say with Paul, because you put me in Christ, who is my wisdom from you, who is my righteousness, who is my sanctification, who is my redemption? I have nothing to offer you, God, except my Lord. I am His, and He is mine. I know Him, and He knows me. That is our prayer for you, if you don't know Him this morning. that you will stand before God one day as one who boasts not in yourself, but in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for all that we have in Christ Jesus. We glory in him today. We boast in him today, who is our wisdom, who is our righteousness, who is our sanctification, who is our salvation, our redemption from you. We put all our gladness and our joy in him, knowing that there is nothing in this world that even comes close to comparing to what he is to us. If there's somebody in here who cannot testify to that, Father, would you get a hold of his or her heart and bring him or her to the cross? Bring them to Christ and show them all that he is to them and all that he has done for them. Bring them by faith and repentance to cast down the life lived for self and to take up the life lived for Christ. Father, guard us against the false teachers and false worshipers that are all around us. Guard us against these pressures to blend in when we know we so starkly stand out as those who worship by the Spirit and glory in Christ. Have your glory in us, Father, now and forever. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.